It is good to be with you this morning on the second Sunday of Advent. I recall when Freddie contacted me and said, Scott, we're going to be doing a series in the Psalms for Advent, Advent in the Psalms. And I thought, well, that will be wonderful. I have not done that before myself. And then he said, Scott, you're preaching on December 5th. I said, all right, the challenge is before us, and so is exciting. Well, we come again to one of the psalms or songs of the sons of Korah, and it is probably, although not most certainly, a post-exilic psalm, and we see that it does very well resonate and connect to the Advent season. So let us give heart and ear now to the reading of the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Psalm 85, and as is our custom, let us stand for the reading of the word if you are able. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn their back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. This is the word of the Lord. Do be seated, please. Pray with me a moment. Blessed Father in heaven, grant unto us understanding of these your words, that we might indeed see its connection to the coming and birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, being built up and strengthened in the knowledge of your love, your steadfast love given to your people throughout all ages. Indeed, O Lord, may we be restored and may we be revived. Ryan Reeves, in a November 28, 2016 Gospel Coalition article, wrote that it is impossible to know the beginnings, that is, the origins of our Advent celebration. Now, you should know that Ryan was the associate professor of history at Gordon Conwell Seminary in Jacksonville and a member of North Florida Presbytery. He writes, in agreement with most other scholars, that we just don't know the exact origins and the exact history behind the beginnings of Advent. But what we know with some certainty is Advent could not have begun until after the date of Jesus' birth was firmly settled on December 25th. And then we see in historical records that an Advent celebration bubbles up. The birth of Christ is being prepared for in order to be celebrated gloriously on December 25th. Now, the records seem to indicate that perhaps it was a three-week preparation with sermons and prayers. Later on, we read that as the church developed, and especially under Emperor Theodosius, that people were joining the church in the largest numbers seen, never seen before. And so it was decided another time of preparing people for membership in the church was needed, not just the Easter season during the Lenten fast with 40 days of preparation and joining on Easter Sunday, but also a 40-day Advent fast and preparation where they were indeed prepared to join the church, not on Christmas Day, but on January 6th, which concluded the celebration of the coming of Christ and his birth. They came like the Magi, Gentiles, to Christ. And also on January 6th, the manifestation of Jesus and his baptism was made known. And so as Jesus identifies with us, taking on our sins, the new members would identify with Christ in baptism, being joined in union with him. And so they would, in that season of Advent, become members of Christ's church. And so it began on November 15th, and it ended on January 6th. Well, this continued for some time in the life of the church until, of course, as one might expect, the Roman Empire collapsed. And with the collapse of the Roman Empire, traditions and also rituals changed. The preparation of new members ceased. The 40-day fast and time of penance went away. And suddenly, Advent became a four-week celebration anchored in the papal edict of Benedict the 14th in the 14th century. It's interesting, he's Benedictus the 14th, and in the 14th century, he was the Pope. I always found that rather humorous, do you not? In any event, the four-week celebration was pretty well established at that time for the celebration and preparation of Jesus' birth. Now, in this brief survey of the history of Advent, there's a couple of things that I want you to take from it and to grasp. One, we know, especially with our American customs of Thanksgiving and then Christmas all packed in together there, we have that 4 weeks. It's good. It fits with us perfectly, does it not? It is truly great. But with the celebration of Advent, we focus upon the past, the favor of God bestowed upon his people in the sending of his Son, our Savior. We prepare, we rejoice, we focus on hope, we focus on love, we focus on joy, we focus on peace. And on December 25th, we celebrate gloriously that Jesus, our Lord, has come, a focus on the past. But also, we see in the Advent celebration of the ancient church, there was a focus upon the present. Not only do we reflect upon the past that Jesus our Lord has come, but we realize the continuing impact of Christ's coming upon our lives now. We are united with him by faith through the Holy Spirit, and in him we go forward living as he has called us to live. And so there is a present impact of the past coming of Jesus Christ, which is part of the Advent season. But not only is there a past remembrance, a past outlook, a present impact realized in our lives, but also there is a future outlook. As those who were called to faith, as those who joined the church, realize that not only did Jesus come, not only are we to live as Christ has called us to live, but we are to do so in order to be prepared so that when Jesus comes again, we will be able to welcome him as good and faithful servants. So there is a past, there is a present, and there is a future to our Advent celebration. And this connects so wonderfully well with Psalm 85. Or you'll note in Psalm 85 that verses 1 through 3 focus upon the past. Verses 4 through 7 focus upon the present condition of the post-exilic community. And then you'll notice with verses 8 and 9 transitioning, thus verses 8 through 13 focus upon the future salvation that God will bring to his people when they are truly restored, when they are truly revived and made alive again in him. So in Advent, there is no question, is there, that we take a look back in remembrance and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do so joyfully. We sing the wonderful carols and hymns of faith. We decorate our homes We buy gifts. We have special gatherings. We enjoy the season in celebrating the birth of Christ. And when we look at Psalm 85, we see that the post-exilic community of Israel looked back, did they not? They looked back to those times and seasons when God was favorable to his people. Perhaps they thought of the time when Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and he was brought to the land which God would give to him and to his descendants. Perhaps they reflected on the time when God delivered his people from their captivity in Egypt and Moses brought them out in the great Exodus. Perhaps they reflected upon the period of the judges where Israel would sin and then they would be in servitude to a foreign nation. For during that period, they would get on their knees and in supplication to God, pray for deliverance. And then God would bring them his salvation, his deliverance from their servitude. And no doubt they thought about David and Solomon and they thought about the period of the kings when there are ups and downs in the life cycle of Israel. And so they look back on those times when God showed his favor to his people. Now, why do we think this may be a post-exilic psalm? Well, in the translation that we read here, restored the fortunes of Jacob, the word there literally is captivity. And some of you may have in other translations, the translation captivity, restored the captivity of Jacob. And so this is one of the primary reasons that many believe it is a post-exilic psalm. They had left Persia. They had gone back to Israel. They were preparing to rebuild the temple and to renew the community of faith in Israel, worshiping and serving God as they had done once before. Now, Israel was still in bondage and servitude to Persia. And then when the Greeks came, they were in servitude to the Greeks. It wasn't until the Maccabean period when Rome was pressing the Seleucid Empire from the north because of Hannibal and the Egyptians were pressing the Seleucids from the south and the Maccabeans rebelled against the obnoxious and horrid things that Antiochus Epiphanes had done. They fought back and God delivered them with a mighty deliverance and Israel was free for about 100 years. Until 63 BC, when the Roman Empire came in and they actually invited the Roman Empire in to oversee the nation of Israel. And so the Romans said, yes, you want us, you got us. Here we come. And once again, Israel fell into captivity. And so you can easily reflect in Jesus' day that the people were singing this psalm and praying once again, looking back on those days when God was favorable to his people, when he forgave their sins, when he turned his wrath away from them, and by the blood of sacrifice, those sins were covered. And we see this very much in the time of Jesus. You recall that when Joseph was thinking about putting away Mary because she was pregnant and he didn't know that her pregnancy was of the Lord, the angel Gabriel came to him in a dream at night and he told Joseph to take Mary as his wife. The child born would be named Jesus. And what did Gabriel say? He will deliver his people or save his people from their sins. Then going to Luke in chapter 1, the 32nd verse, in Mary's Magnificat, in Mary's song, she is singing about how God, he will reign, Christ will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Continuing in Luke, the first chapter, the 54th verse, and this time we see Mary singing, he helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. In the 68th verse, the Benedictus and Zechariah's song, talking about John, his son, who would prepare the way of the Lord. He sang of God's redemption. He redeemed his people, raised a horn of salvation. And then in the second chapter of Luke, when the angels appeared to the shepherds. You'll recall with that great chorus of angels in the heavens, they told the shepherds that today in this city or town of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then when Jesus was ready to be presented in the temple after the period of a little over a month, when Mary and Joseph brought him in, Simeon came up to him and took him. And he said that his eyes, now beholding this child, he has seen the salvation of the Lord, and he was ready to be dismissed in peace. And then Anna came to Mary and Joseph, and she began to speak to everybody who would listen about this child who were hoping for the redemption of Jerusalem. There was a fervent interest in the favorability of the Lord, which he had shown to Israel in the past, anticipating that he would do so again. And with the birth of Christ, that promise was fulfilled. We look back upon that promise fulfilled, and we celebrate it. So a significant part of our Advent celebration is to recognize the favor of God bestowed upon his people throughout the ages, and seeing that his favorability towards us has come to fullness in the Son of God stepping out of heaven, robing himself in flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus the Christ, the Lord and Savior. Now, there is also a very important present aspect to our Advent celebration, and we see the connection clearly in verses 4 through 7. Two words probably characterize that present situation, especially in the post-exilic community. If we read the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, we see the community was stressed and they were not walking faithfully with the Lord as they were called to do so. And so they struggled and they experienced some of the displeasure of God, not as bad as it had been in the past when God judged their sin, but nevertheless, they experienced the displeasure of God. And so they turn in this present situation of theirs, remembering God's past favorability, and they pray, "Restore us. Will you not restore us again, O Lord? Will you be angry with us forever?" And the answer is no. "Will you extend your anger from generation to generation?" And the answer is no. "And will you not revive us again?" And the answer is yes, because they're looking forward to God's salvation. We remember, do we not, in Ephesians 2, the first verse, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what did God do? He made us alive in Christ. And so restoration and revival is a present aspect of our experience and celebration of the Advent celebration. Now, there may be three situations in which we find ourselves in need of restoration and revival. The first one may be that you are not yet a follower of Christ as Lord and Savior, but yet you are here, yet you are listening to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You are reading and studying the Word of the Lord, trying to understand what it means to be restored to a relationship with God that has been broken by sin, and to be made fully and truly alive in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And this psalm here speaks to that need of restoration and revival, because in Christ, he has taken away our sin and we are forgiven. In Christ, his blood has covered our sin. We stand justified before God. We stand in a righteous relationship with him, and therefore we are renewed and restored in our relationship with God. The ancient church surely saw the need in the Christmas season for this. And truly, what a great season of the year for someone to come to a full and true understanding of how we can be in a sound relationship with our God through faith in Jesus Christ. What a blessed time of year to be restored and to be revived. Now, the second situation may be that you, or perhaps all of us, are not walking with the Lord as we ought to be. That's probably a fair statement for all of us, isn't it? We can always walk more completely in the pathway of Jesus. But perhaps we've done something that we know is sinful. We've talked to a friend. You've talked to our pastor. You've talked to someone else. And you're seeking the restoration of that relationship with God. And you want to be revived in your walk with Christ. Perhaps it is not something that you've done. Perhaps it is something going on in your heart and mind. Thoughts, feelings, attitudes, and outlooks, which are not as you know they ought to be. And so we need to be refreshed, restored, and renewed within ourselves. What a great time of year to experience that refreshment, to realize that Jesus came for that purpose, and that we can be restored, that we can be renewed, that we can be revived, as we confess and as we walk in the footpaths of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That is what Jesus came to do. And the present impact of his life now through the Holy Spirit can indeed be realized if we have done something we ought not to have done, or we are thinking and feeling things we should not think and feel. I remember one of the most vivid experiences in my ministry of this happening. I went to see a lady who was experiencing some very difficult times and seasons. And she looked at me and she said, Scott, she said, Pastor, why is God against me? Why is God against me? And I think that many of us feel this sense at some time in our lives. And we began to talk and we began to discuss things. And I knew things about her life. And I was trying to be gentle and sensitive in dealing with her. And finally, as I listened to all that she was saying, I could not put up with it anymore. And as gently as I could do it, I said, maybe you need to stop doing this. And maybe you need to quit supporting what some in your family are doing. Maybe that is the reason that you are experiencing God's displeasure now. And you feel that he is against you, because these things in your life are not as they ought to be. Well, I don't like hearing that, do you? She didn't like hearing it. But that was the situation. And that is often the situation for us. And what a glorious time of year, in the season of Advent, when Jesus came to do just that for you and me. And then the third situation that we might find ourselves in is that we have conducted a Job-like examination of our hearts and minds and our behavior. We can see no reason in our behavior. We can see no reason in our hearts and minds for experiencing the difficult season that we are having right now. And if that be the case, then we need to understand that God, in his discipline, in his love for us, is shaping us, strengthening us, and enabling us to go forward in our walk with him in the way he so desires and has designed. That is why in Proverbs, in the third chapter, the 11th and 12th verse, as well as in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told not to despise the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. So I can think of no better season of the year as we reflect upon what Christ has done, that we might realize the present power of his life and death and resurrection through the Holy Spirit than now, being restored and revived in him. And then, of course, there is the future aspect of the celebration of Advent, where we look towards the coming of Christ, and we see in Psalm 85, in verses 8 through 13, that future emphasis. The transition verses are verses 8 and 9, where we hear the word of the Lord. We listen to him speak, and he speaks peace to us that we might be in right relationship with him. And then we, walking with him, do not turn back to the folly that is our sin that engendered his displeasure. And surely as we walk with him, we will realize the fullness of His salvation. And then that salvation is gloriously and beautifully declared. Notice that faithfulness and righteousness and peace characterize the salvation that He brings to us. Faithfulness and righteousness meet. They kiss each other. In the beauty of this poetic description, we see the impact of what God does in Christ through faith, bringing us into relationship with Him and one another. Not only do we see the beauty of this changed relationship, but we also see the cosmic impact of it. For there, faithfulness springs up from the earth, and the canopy of righteousness rules over all. When Jesus comes again, the world will be changed. The universe will undergo a transformation, and it is celebrated here in Psalm 85. And then we see the next image, relationship, cosmic change, the coming of the Lord. And righteousness precedes the coming of Christ. As we have read this morning, John the Baptist prepared the way, and Jesus came. We also see that the gospel going forth, bringing people to faith in Christ, giving them a standing of righteousness, goes before Jesus' second coming. Matthew tells us that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout all the world, and then the end will come. And so we look forward to that day as righteousness precedes Christ and prepares His way. We will walk in His footsteps. Advent has a past. It has a present, and it has a future to its celebration. Psalm 85 focuses on the past, the present, and the future. And we see then this rich connection of the power and outlook of the coming of the Lord to bless us with faithfulness, righteousness, and peace. At Advent, we celebrate Christ's coming, and we look forward to His coming again when the fullness of His salvation will be realized. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is good to see the connections to our Advent celebration found in Psalm 85. And Lord God, we ask You to anchor this in our hearts and minds. We also pray, dear Father in heaven, that we will realize through our relationship with Christ the goodness of Your steadfast love, the joy of walking in the pathways of Jesus, the experience of Your peace, and the knowledge of the fullness to come of Your salvation complete when Jesus returns. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.